Well, good morning.
It's good to see everyone out this morning, especially the visitors that we have with us. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you ahead of time because you have to listen to me this morning. I'm just filling in, but hopefully we can all be edified from this lesson. When you think of the word freedom, what do you really think of? I mean, many times we think of freedom as being able to do whatever we want, whenever we want it. I mean, we live in the most free country in the world, right? That is one of the things that the United States of America is known for, is its freedom. However, one of the bad things about this view of freedom, you know, being able to do whatever we want, when we want, it makes us think of life with God as some form of slavery, because we're having to do what He wants, instead of what we want. However, one of the things that we fail to realize is that we're all controlled by something. If we're not being controlled by God, then we might be controlled by our egos. We might be controlled by the expectations of others. Fear, guilt, resentment, bitterness. We could be controlled by some form of substance or habit. All these things could be in control of us. If God's not in control of us, if we haven't given our lives over to Him. And no one is ever truly happy when they're controlled by these things. No one is ever truly happy with worldly success, with sensual indulgence, or the stupefaction of drugs and alcohol. They may have fleeting pleasure for a moment, but in the end, they don't have true happiness. They don't have true contentment. And unfortunately, many pursue these things and are controlled by them in one way or another. Got a picture up here. That is even worse than it looked on my computer. So I apologize. But as you can see, it's a Thomas the Train. You know, many of us know that, especially those of us who have kids. And here you got a train on its side. I was actually looking. I had heard of a comic strip that had Thomas the Train on his side, and he was off the rails, and he was yelling, "I'm free! I'm free at last! I've fallen off the rails, and I'm free!" When in actuality, how far was he going to get, not being attached to those rails, being free, if you will, from those rails? He wasn't going to get very far. Much like this train here, it's not doing much good. Trains, they're more free when they're on the rails and operating as they were intended to operate. And we are going to be more free when we're on the rails, when we haven't fallen off the rails, when we're following the purpose that we were created for. And that purpose is to serve God and follow Him. So this morning, we're going to see what slavery to sin is and the terrible things that come from that slavery. And then what true freedom is and how we can get it. So first, to understand what true freedom is, we have to understand what slavery is. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. And I'll just go ahead and put a disclaimer out there. You may want to put a marker somewhere between Romans 6 and 8, because we're going to be spending a lot of time here today. But Romans 6, and let's read verses 15 through 19. Where it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as members, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So one of the things that we don't think about many times is that we're slaves to whatever it is that we obey. Whether it's the flesh that we're obeying or whether it's the spirit that we're obeying. We're a slave to that thing. And being a slave to the flesh is ultimately going to end in destruction, as we're going to point out. Let's look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 31 through 36 here. In verse 31 it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" So here, when Jesus is talking to the Jews, they're in much the same state of mind as we are. You know, they're saying we're Abraham's descendants, and we haven't been in bondage before, like our descendants were many years ago. How are we slaves? And Christ tells them that they're slaves to sin. If we are walking in the flesh instead of walking in the spirit, we're not really free. We're really a slave. We're in bondage to sin. And one of the things that sin does is it has power over us. Let's look in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, and let's look at verses 14 through 25 here. In verse 14 it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Here, Paul is speaking about his bondage to sin. But it's much the same with us. Many times we're doing the things that we don't want to do. And the things that we don't want to do then have a negative impact, not only on us, but on those around us. And no matter how much we want to stop doing that, we're still enslaved to sin. And we're still trying to feed the flesh instead of feed the spirit. And so then we keep making decisions that have these negative impacts when we're under the control of sin. That's the power that sin has over us. And then sin brings corruption. If you'll remember back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, after both Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit, let's turn there in Genesis chapter 3. And beginning in verse 16, it says, "To the woman, he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we see here that because of sin, because Adam and Eve committed this first sin, there was many things that were brought into this earth that corrupted it. There's the pain in childbirth. There's the toil of the ground that we have to do to get the food that we need. It brings about physical death. We're all going to die because of sin. But then, let's look in Romans chapter 6, which we read a little earlier, verses 20 through 23. And we see here that not only did sin bring on physical death, but it also brings upon spiritual death. In verse 20 it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So if we're walking in the flesh, and if we're a slave to the flesh, if we're a slave to sin, the end is not going to be pleasant for us. The end is going to be punishment, eternal punishment. However, we can have freedom. We don't have to be in the state of slavery to sin all the time. We can have freedom from the penalty of sin. Christ gave us that freedom from the penalty. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." And then over in chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, it says, "Being justified freely by his faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Through Jesus' blood, we have freedom. We have freedom from the penalty of sin. We will not have to die the second death. We will not have to be eternally condemned. We can have freedom. We will be in heaven with God. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 26 through 29 here. In verse 26 it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So how do we get this freedom? This freedom comes through our baptism. When we're baptized, we're burying the old man, rising up anew. We have a new life. Now let's look in Galatians chapter 5. And let's read verses 16 through 26. And it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we've put off the flesh and put on the Spirit, we don't have to worry about the desires of the flesh. Not that we don't have to worry about it. Let me rephrase that. We're not going to give in to it. We still have to worry about it because we're going to be tempted. But we have someone who's there to help us through that temptation. We have Christ, the perfect example, the one who's been through it before. He's been through the same things that we've been through, tempted the same ways, and he was able to overcome. He's our example. He's our guide. And it's because of him and his death that we can have this freedom. Let's turn back to Romans. And let's look in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And not only have we been freed from the penalty of sin, we've also been freed from the presence of sin. Look at this world and the things that are of this world. How great is it? We think it's good, but there is a whole lot of terribleness, if you will, in this world. And it's all brought on by sin. This world, it's the devil's playground. And he's trying to bring as many people down with him as he can. But if we walk according to the Spirit, we will be freed from that. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and of the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Because of Christ and the washing of his blood that we have, when he returns, we will be free from the presence of sin. Because in heaven, God can't have sin there. He can only have purity. And that's what we need to be striving for, is that purity in our lives. Well, one of the buzzwords that we have at work, and I told this to my class the other day, and they didn't fully get it, and I'm not sure I 100% get it, but I kind of do. Because they took one word and made it mean something else. We have this phrase called entitlement. And what do you think of when you think of entitlement? First thing that came to my mind was some bum sitting at home taking the taxpayer money and not having to go to work. I'm sorry, that's the first thing I thought of when I thought of entitlement. But that's not the meaning that we have for it at work. Entitlement is running your process perfectly. And the way that they explained it is, think of the game of golf. In golf, an entitlement score in a round of 18 holes would be 18. You'd be getting a hole in one on every hole. Is it likely? No. Is it even possible? I'm going to go with probably not. But what it does with this kind of thinking is it causes you to set your goals a little higher. You know, me, I like to set goals that are really easy and can be easily achieved, because then I feel good about myself. But have I really grown when I do that? Not really. You know, I did something that I knew I could do. But with this entitlement type thinking, we're setting goals that are really high and pretty hard to reach. But it causes us to work harder and dig deeper within ourselves. And as Christians, that's what we need to be doing. We have an example of entitlement. Entitlement is Jesus Christ. He came and he lived. He lived a perfect life. Now, are we going to do that? No. But does that mean that we don't strive for that? That we don't set the bar high? No, that's what we need to do. We need to be setting the bar high. And then if we fail, which is going to happen, we get back up. And we continue down that path. We don't give back in to our past life where we were walking in the flesh, where we were a slave to sin. Because Christ also gave us freedom from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Let's look in Romans chapter 6. And let's read verses 11 through 14, where it says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." After we've been baptized, raised anew, we're no longer dead. So why would we go back to being dead? Why would we go back to the life that we left? You know, I don't fully understand it, but for some reason, all the rage now seems to be zombies. You know, you see zombie hunters and zombie response team. You know, you got the Living Dead or Fear of the Living Dead on TV. There's been several movies about zombies. I haven't really watched any of them. I've just seen some commercials for them. And what do you always see when you see these commercials? You see these people that are half decayed, walking around mindlessly, trying to bring others down with them. And that's us if we go back to the life that we had before. We become spiritual zombies. And so we need to make sure that we're not going back to that life. And Christ has given us the way. He's with us all the time. He's there to help us and make sure that we aren't becoming these spiritual zombies. We've been set free from the guilt of sin and its addictive power. And we don't need to obey sin's desires anymore. So why would we? Why not live the life that we've been set for? Why not get back on the rails as the trains are and have true freedom? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." If we are his, if we are a slave to righteousness, instead of being a slave to sin, if we're walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh, then when Christ returns, we'll be his. And we'll be free from the penalty of sin. We won't have to pay that debt because it's already been paid for us. Our sins have been washed away. We'll be free from the presence of sin because there will be no sin in heaven. And then we'll be free from the power of sin. Sin will have no reign over us. You know, let's look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And let's read verses 4 through 8 there. In verse 4 it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God shall be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." The crazy Russian monk Rasputin, I'm sure many of you have heard of him. He was, I think, early 20th century, late 19th century, sometime in that time frame. He told his followers, after they had been freed from the slavery of sin, he told them, "You need to continue in sin and continue sinning more so that you can feel God's love more and feel His grace more." Well, really, what he was doing, not only was he going against the teaching that we have of what we're to do, but he was also completely missing the point of what grace is. We go against the purpose of grace when we yield to sin, when we give in to sin. The purpose of grace is to set us free from sin and to live in God's freedom. You know, some of you here, we'll call them those in the wiser generation, if you will. When you were working, you were working for a pension. And for those of us in the not as wise generation who will never know what a pension is what you got when you retired after working at a place for 30 or 40 years. And then the company that you worked for would give you money every month after you retired. Well, we're working for a pension as well. If we're working hard for sin, our pension's going to be death. But if we're working hard for God, our pension is going to be heaven. Freedom is when you choose what controls you. And if God's not first, something else controls you, and to a negative degree. And you're not the one that's really in control. But if Christ is in control, if you give Christ your life and you're serving Him, you're moved in the right direction. And so I ask you this morning, are you a slave to sin? Or do you have freedom from it? We're going to give you the opportunity at this moment to make your life right with God. If you are continuing to be a slave to sin and have never been free from it, you have the opportunity right now at this moment to come forward, repent of your sins, turn from them, and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be buried in the waters of baptism and raised anew, putting off the old body, the dead body, the zombie, the spiritual zombie, if you will, and raised a free man, free from the power of sin. Or maybe you did have that freedom at one time, but have become that spiritual zombie. You've fallen off the rails. You have the opportunity to get back on the rails at this time and to live for the purpose that you were created for, and that's to serve God. And that's when you will find true freedom. So if we can help you make your life right with the Lord, we ask that you please come now as we stand and sing.